Ooh, be seated. Let's pray. God, we have experienced your goodness in so many ways. Father, thank you for the rich soul food that we have participated and feasted upon today. We are grateful for your servant Stan and for what he has meant for our congregation. Thank you for lifting us up, Father, together in worship. And we just pray that you have been highly exalted, that we've lifted you up above all else, that your fame and glory in our lives is enough to satisfy the deepest desires of our heart. May your peace be upon us all. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Thank you, Stan. Sometimes you just want to pause and just meditate and reflect. Amen, church family. And it is amazing, it is stunning to me how music ministers to us in the very deep places of our hearts. One of the things that I love about worship is when we sing, that word not only it teaches us and instructs us of the truths of God's word, but it moves us deeply in ways that the spoken word just cannot. And what a gift God has given us, this gift of voice and singing. If you're visiting this morning, wow, I hope that you've been blessed as well by the love and the worship that we have shared in today. And I want to spend, for all of us, I want to spend a few minutes, I want to talk about love. Because when everything is said and done, this is who God is, this is what he does. And as we worship and follow him, this is what we do. And this is what we become, as we become more like our loving God Almighty. We find his love literally changing and transforming the very essence of who we are as his people. So this is good news for us today. Because as we grow in love, we become this powerful, glorious testimony. We become a colony of heaven upon earth as we live out this incredible love of God. Where did you all first learn love? Think about that with me for just a moment. I can't reflect that far back, but many of you moms, I was around a mother that was carrying a child. She was due, I think, in just 2 or 3 weeks, and she was at camp working. But when she was setting, it was more like this, trying to get breath. But so we know about sacrifice, and I was amazed by her because she was sacrificing creature comforts at the end of her pregnancy. But one of the things that I noticed that really caught my attention and made me reflect was she was sitting there rubbing her belly. You know, and I was thinking, she is loving this child before the child is even able to say a word, that this child is being loved and caressed upon and doled upon by their mother. What a great gift you moms have as you already are communicating love in very deep and meaningful ways. I guess the earliest pictures I have of love, well, I don't know about you, but mine was mom holding me in worship. For some reason, she let me sit in her lap, and I had an older sister, and it was kind of like, nanny, 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 she loves me more. But my mother's smell and the feel of my mom and being held communicated very deeply something that we all need. My dad, and as we grow older, I mean, we experience love in all kinds of ways, doing nice things, experiencing pleasure. But then as we get older, we can reflect on how we were loved. We can, in more meaningful ways. For instance, remember when we can look back at when we were growing up and our parents disciplined us, we thought at the time, what? This is horrible. They hate me. But as you get older and you look back and you go, wow. They disciplined and they cared that I had character. They cared that I did what was right. And you realize, wow, I was loved. I was loved enough that somebody cared enough. as I've thought about, and then the protection, we see love being played out in protective ways. To this day, it is so hilarious that my mother has a Southern Ivy League education, all right? She went to Peabody School of Education at Vanderbilt University and got her master's there. Are you following this? She's a Southern belle with character, and she got a Southern Ivy League education. But my mother also saw that we needed a bus driver out in the country, and so Mom started driving the Yellow Dog after we were old enough to start going to school. And you look back at that, it's like, are you kidding me, Mom? Are you serious? What, you know, because you don't think about a Southern belle Ivy League lady driving a big Yellow Dog, putting up with all the nonsense. And as I look back, I'm going, you know, she was doing that because she was looking out for not only me and my sisters, but for other kids in our community that were being bullied by other kids. And that's the only reason she did it. And I've learned recently about my dad's sacrifice. I grew up on a farm in Tennessee, in Middle Tennessee. And my sister was born in Nashville. I was born in Nashville as well. But Mom and Dad moved back to the farm that my mother had grown up on. And I grew up there and had, I thought that's just what they had done all of their lives. No, they got their educations. They went to the big city to make big money. They went to a big church, had lots of friends. They had a lot of social life. And they sacrificed all of that to come back because my grandfather had died. And my grandmother couldn't maintain the cattle and the crops. And so my dad, for 28 years, got up at 5 o'clock every morning, made an hour drive into Nashville to his job. He got home after dark, and he did that all of my life. And I always thought I kind of got gypped, you know. Can I use that word? I don't know if that's politically correct or not. But I felt like I had gotten the short end of the stick because, you know, my dad wasn't there to throw ball with me. He wasn't there to take me fishing in the afternoon so much. And later I realized that my dad was sacrificing for our well-being and taking care of his mother-in-law and taking care of the farm. That's what love is. Amen, church family? Now, I feel, and I don't know about you, that I had a rich and blessed, and I'm not talking financially rich, but I had a blessed life growing up. And God's love has been poured into my life and in many of your lives in very, very similar ways. But I know there's people here that didn't grow up in similar situations. And you didn't know what it was like to be healed. And you didn't know what it was like to be loved and affirmed. And you didn't have people sacrificing for you. Instead, they sacrificed you because of that. Today, I want all of us to know in a deeper, meaningful way of God's amazing love for us in our lives. You know, I was thinking, you know, not only do we learn love from our family, we learn love from our church family. I'm mindful of this passage in Philippians 2. It says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking out for your own interest, but looking for the interest of others. And I think about, you know, so many ways in which I have experienced and others of you have experienced love from people in our church. This past week at camp, I saw Ken and Kathy Lewis out there, and they'd taken time off from work and to go out there and to just serve and be security, be the bad guy at camp, you know, Mr. Clean right there. You look at him, everybody's scared of him. All you need, Ken, is the earring, and you got it. You'll be on the bottle of Mr. Clean. Yes, you will. But Ken, earlier this summer, they were at Peach Valley and spent a week out there. Took another week off of work and spent a week with us at Bandera. I can't eat peanut butter anymore because of Ken and Kathy, but that's another story for another time. But I saw, you know, that's sacrificial love. Boy, I've seen when somebody passes away in our church family, it's just like, you know, Claire Richter becomes the 4-star general of the meals. And there's an abundance of food that's provided because of her leadership. And I see people gather around and as people are served, because we want them to know that we love, we care, we grieve with you. You really do matter. I think about generations past in this church. When I think of love, I can't help but think of Jay Bridges. To this day, when I hear a particular year of a Dodge truck that has a diesel motor, when I hear that sound, it reminds me of a man pulling up on my driveway, taking me out to eat at Proshek's. I don't know, some of you have been blessed with Jay, and I remember the sound of that truck pulling up in my driveway with a pallet of grass free from his farm. I had to unload it, but it was free. That was no problem. But I just saw him doing subtle things in subtle ways to communicate love. I served with Dale Hunt for years at this church, and the sacrifice and love and dedication he had for our church family and for me is just beyond all. I remember the love that I saw with Doc and Madeline during communion. They took communion serious. I don't know how y'all took communion today, but I remember Doc and Madeline sitting where Shirley Hunt is sitting today. Doc and Madeline sit right there. And I remember one Sunday during communion service, and Doc was old. Doc was that last generation of the doctor that birthed you and was there to bury you. From beginning to end, I've got his doctor case. Minnie and I picked that up from the little sale that the family had. I had his case that he carried all of his doctor goods in from house to house, doing those house-to-house calls. And that was a very special treasure for me. But Doc and Madeline, they would sit over there, and I remember one time during communion, this is probably about 2003 or 4, they had each taken the cup, and Doc leaned over to Madeline's ear, and he goes, and you could hear Doc, because he was deaf, and he talked really loud because he didn't realize he was so deaf. But he said, "Madeline, when we get home, I'm going to kiss you." Now that's taking communion to another level. But how healthy and good, which Madeline was like, "Ah, oh, your breath stinks." She literally said that. It was hilarious. Which communicates love in another way, you know, but it's still love. But I thought how good it is to see two very old people that still have the passionate fire of marriage, of married love. And I needed to see that, and I hope some of y'all heard that. And if you weren't here that day, you've heard it now. We learn love in interesting ways. The most important way of knowing what love is, church family, is truly the love that we are taught in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus shows us and teaches us love in the most perfect and good way that is truly transformative for our lives. I want to invite you to open up your Bibles, or if you've got your Bible app on your phone, if you promise not to Facebook or text while doing so, get out your phones and hit your little Bible app and go to Matthew chapter 22 and verse 34 and following. And I want to share with you this great teaching of Jesus. All right, Matthew 22, verse 34. And folks, this is one you ought to know where it's at. It's one you ought to underline in your Bibles and hold on to and reflect on for the rest of your life. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, we had a little debate going and Jesus won the debate, the Pharisees got together, and one of them, an expert in the law, this is the only, there's a specific Greek word used for lawyer here, and which would suggest this guy's highly skilled as a lawyer of the Old Testament. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him. I have that underlined in my Bible. I find that very humorous, that you're going to test Jesus. One of the things, which is God in the flesh, and one of the things that we know from the Old Testament is you're not supposed to put God to the test. I find this very interesting. Not only should you not test God, but you're always going to lose. All right, he tested him with this question, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Now, what's interesting is these lawyers debated God's word, God's Old Testament, all the time, right? You know, we like to do debate. We get really fired up about debate. I think we ought to have more debate in church if we can keep a good attitude about it, because iron sharpens iron, so one man, one woman sharpens another. Debate is a really good thing. And we debate all kinds of things. We debate politics. We debate sports. We've got channels dedicated to these. We debate everything. Matter of fact, all sporting events are simply debates. Like when they get out on the field or out on the court, it's just a debate. It's a physical one, but it's a debate over who's the best, right? So we as humans, we love debates. And in the midst of this debate, they argued that they had determined that there were 600 and 13 commandments in Scripture. And they had determined that 365 were stated in the negative. Now, how many days of the year are there? Okay, you see the connection. Are stated in the negative, and you're like, John, what does that mean? It just simply means the commands that are don'ts, like thou shalt not and don't do this or avoid that. That's stated in the negative. And that there are 248 positive. Does that equal 613? I think it does. I'll have to do my math later. But anyway, they asked for how many commands? Of all the commandments, which one is the greatest? To me, when I read this text, it's like Jesus is the first one to give an infomercial ever. Y'all know what an infomercial is? If you buy this today, not only do you get this item, but if you call right now, we'll add da-da-da-da-da, right? Right? So Jesus is asked for how many commands? He's asked for one, but he's going to give them two for the price of one. All right, here we go. Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Simply stated, you love God with all that you are. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Now, I went through and I looked at some New Testament commandments here. And here are some of the commandments that we have in our Bible. We are not supposed to murder, but we're also not supposed to be angry with our brother, because that's like murdering him in your heart. We're supposed to not commit adultery, but not only should we not commit adultery, we're not supposed to look lustfully on others, because that's, you might as well have committed adultery in your heart. We're not to swear. That's called, or we call it cussing. Love your enemies, no idols, don't misuse God's name. We're to honor our father and mother. We're not supposed to steal. We're not supposed to lie or bear false witness against others. We're not supposed to covet, fornicate, debauch. We're not to be involved in sexual immorality, greed, slander. We are to avoid swindling. We're supposed to avoid witchcraft. We're not to have hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, envy, drunken. We're not supposed to be drunk. We're not supposed to be involved in obscenity. We're not to have foolish talk, coarse joking. We're to obey our parents. We're not to exasperate our children. We're supposed to do everything without grumbling and complaining. No dissensions. We're not to be anxious. No filthy language. No impurity. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. Overcome evil with good. Okay? And that's just a few. Are y'all following me? That's just a few. But really, what is it all about? Jesus says you can take those few, and it's important. It's important that we know that. But all of those commandments come from the connection of this one commandment, that we are to love God and we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. And when you do these things become very easy, because I wouldn't do these things if I truly loved God and I love my neighbor. You see, what Jesus is doing here is he is asking us, church family, to love God with our all, because God has loved us. 1 John 3:16, I want you to turn there for just a moment. 1 John 3:16 says this, this is how we know what love is. Okay, this is it. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and, isn't that an interesting word? And we ought to lay down our lives for one another. So what is John saying? Love God, love your neighbor. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? You see, John knew this. He knew the deep connection between these two. These two are joined together as one. You cannot say you love God. You cannot come here today and worship in all of this and then turn around and treat your neighbor with evil or ill intent. Look at the same John chapter, 1 John 4, just turn a page probably in your Bible. Verse 19, it says, we love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have not seen, whom they have seen, cannot love God whom they have not seen. So let me ask you this. I want you to think about your life. You got to ask this. Am I a dam or am I a pool? of water. Are you following me? God has not called us to be dams, to receive and hold. But a pool of water, now that's a different story. A pool of water is wonderful, and I could list a ton of ways, mostly fishing, as to why a pool of water is so good. But a pool receives, but it also, and it's filled, and as it's filled, there is overflow, and life is passed on downriver. And we have to ask ourselves, we have received God's love. What are we doing with God's love? Am I a dam or am I a pool? We are to love God with our all. Church family, the most dangerous sin that you and I face is idolatry. The most dangerous sin that you and I face is idolatry. And here's why. Nothing is more important than our love for God. And it's impossible to love God without loving your neighbor. Nothing is more important than loving God, and it's impossible to love God without loving people. And what idolatry does is it gets in the way, and I'm going to give you three quick ways it gets in the way. One way idolatry gets in the way is we become two-timers with God. And I don't know about you, but most of us, when we have a love, we want that love to be loyal. God first loved us. The scriptures don't begin, "You shall have no other gods." It begins with, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. You shall have no other gods before me." The commands in the New Testament do not begin with all these commands. It begins with, "Jesus died on a cross to save me, to liberate me, to connect me with our sins." So we're not to two-time God. There is another way that idolatry damages us, and this is why love of God with all our being is so important. And that's because the root of all sin is idolatry. Tim Keller wrote this in his book called Counterfeit Gods. And I would encourage any of you to read this. Very insightful. He talks about they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and they worshipped and served created things rather than their creator. Romans chapter 1 verse 25. Idolatry is, so before Paul gets to all these horrible sins, he says, you know what the problem is? We worship things rather than worshiping God. Paul makes a long list of sins that create misery and evil in the world, but they all find their roots in this soil, the inexorable human drive for God-making. In other words, idolatry is always the reason we ever do anything wrong. No one grasps this better than Luther. In his large catechism, 1529, in his book, The Treatise on Good Works, he wrote that the Ten Commandments begin with a commandment against idolatry. Why does this come first? Because he argued the fundamental motivation behind lawbreaking is idolatry. We never break the other commandments without breaking the first one. Why do we fail to love or keep promises or live unselfishly? Of course, the general answer is because we're so weak and sinful. But the specific answer in any and actual circumstances is that there is something you feel you must have to be happy. Something that is more important to your heart than God Himself. We would not lie unless we first had made something. Human approval, reputation, power over others, financial advantage, more important and valuable to our hearts than the grace and the favor of God. The secret to change, he says, is to identify and dismantle the counterfeit gods of your heart. He goes on and he says this, I thought this was wonderful because I want to know what are the gods of my heart that come into challenge with loving God with all of my heart. This is what he says to help people discern the idols, the gods of their hearts. He says you may regularly go to a place of worship. You may have a full, devout set of doctrinal beliefs. You may be trying very hard to believe and obey God. However, what is your real, daily, functional salvation? What are you really living for? What is your real, not your professed, God? A good way to discern this is how you respond to unanswered prayers and frustrated hopes. If you ask for something that you don't get, you may become sad and disappointed, and then you go on, hey, life's not over. Those are not your functional masters. But when you pray and work for something and you don't get it, and you respond with explosive anger or deep despair, then you may have found your real God. Like Jonah, you become angry enough to die. So as you think about, you know, what is it that challenged this love of God and this love of neighbor? It truly is things like this. What is it that makes you angry? What is it that gets in the way of you having peace no matter the circumstances? Any and all situations, Paul says, I've learned the secret of being content. It didn't matter what circumstances happen because God is on his throne. Jesus has loved me fully. I can do all things through Christ. Oh, there's the difference. Not all things through me, but all things through Christ. And the anger dissipates, and the gods have been crushed. Church family, whatever you worship, hear me clearly. This may be the most valuable thing I've said so far. Whatever you worship is what you become like. Worship is transformative. What you are like reveals what you worship. And that's why it's so important for us to worship God and no other gods. Because when we worship Him and He is love, we become what He is like, love. Church family, love God, love your neighbor. Good news? Amen? All right, stand, lead us in worship. Let's stand as we worship.
The splendor of a king.